Well, this morning, I have to confess to you, I'm very excited. We are going to be launching into a brand new study in the Psalms. And if you are familiar with the Psalms, you know a couple of things about them. First of all, they've been called the daily diary of a life flat out in love with God. And we are going to see in an up close and personal way what, among other things, made David a man after God's own heart, and what I believe God wants to do within our lives to make us people after his own heart. But the other thing about the Psalms is this. In a real way, they are lyric sheets. They are the praise songs that you would hear in the temple of God as the people of God would gather together there in Israel to worship the Lord. And, you know, we don't know what the actual music was to these Psalms, but we certainly do have the lyrics. And so one thing that I thought we could do to allow the Lord to write these words upon our hearts, to be able to enter in to that corporate worship experience these Psalms created for God's people down through time, is to begin our studies by entering in to reading these Psalms out loud. So I'd like you all to please stand where you are right now. Take out your Bible, turn to Psalm 1. We're going to put the words of Psalm 1 up here on the screen for you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first and the odd numbered verses. And I would ask that each of you would read the even numbered verses together and allow the Lord to begin to prepare your heart to receive the things he's going to share with us through his word today. Let's read the word of God together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your awesome, inspired word. Thank you, Lord, that the Psalms we are going to be studying are the cries of a heart, a desire to know you, a desire to have you occupying your proper place within our life, a desire to know your truth and to have that truth transform our lives. Lord, we pray that we would receive this study in the Psalms in that heart and in that spirit. We pray that even as we have declared your word here this morning, you in a special way would be speaking it to us and writing it on our hearts in a unique act of worship to you and a unique blessed ministry of your spirit here in our midst. Guide us into your truth now, we pray. Lead us, Lord, to be able to see the awesome things that you inspired the heart of David and the other psalmists to write. Allow us to become a poem, a masterpiece, a lyrical workmanship in our lives of praise to your name. Living praise songs, Lord. That's what we want to be through this study in the Psalms. So speak to us, guide us, anoint us, empower us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may all be seated. What comes to your mind when you hear the words, God bless you? For most of us, it's probably a sneeze, isn't it? That's pretty much where we hear that phrase in our culture today. But, you know, if we understand blessing, what it means for God to bless you, from a biblical point of view, I believe we'd discover that God's blessing certainly is nothing to sneeze at. Consider this Cliff Notes version, this thumbnail sketch of the awesome blessings of God we see in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who fills your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Boy, those are tremendous, lasting blessings. And believe it or not, these are the blessings that God longs to lavish upon the lives of His people. You know, Chuck Swindoll, the famous Bible teacher and pastor, once made this remark. Sometimes we come to God seeking blessing with a thimble. If we knew God's generosity and the awesomeness of His grace, we would come running with a barrel. That's how God longs to bless you and me, in an overflowing way. Well, what does it mean to get our hearts in a place where we can truly be blessed of the Lord? I believe Psalm 1 contains three keys to the blessed life. If you've heard these different best-selling books and you've seen these people on television saying, we think we found the key to maximum blessing, boy, King David was way ahead of all of them. Three keys to the blessed life we're going to see in the Scripture today. First of all, we're going to see the rejection of a blessed life. What to refuse if we really want God's best to be a part of our day-to-day existence. Secondly, we're going to see the reflection of a blessed life. What we are to remember in our day-to-day lives if we are going to put ourselves in a place where God can touch us for His benefit and for our good. And finally, we are going to see the reception of the blessed life. What to rejoice in, the amazing things that God not only has ahead for us in this life, but even better, the permanent, unchanging blessings He has ahead for us in eternity. Let's rejoice in the goodness of God together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your will. Lord, we do want to lay hold of these blessings today. And so if we find ourselves feeling like we're on the outside looking in at the blessed life, I pray that this would be our invitation to enter in. If perhaps we're here this morning and we don't even understand that You are a God who's involved with our lives in very crucial and practical and personal ways, I pray, Father, for those that have never experienced Your touch, that this would be the morning they would receive the greatest blessing of all, a living relationship with You that can change every other relationship they have. Guide us into Your truth now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 1 begins with these words, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Very interesting way to start a pathway on blessing. First thing that God emphasizes to us, if we want a life of maximum blessing, is this. If you want to see God bring up within your life a bountiful crop of blessing, well, the first thing you got to do is clear out the weeds. Clear out the things that are taking the place of God within our lives. What is it that takes God's place within our life? How could anybody, you know, wake up in the morning and say, well, gee, what am I going to do today? I know, I'm going to try to keep God at arm's length in my life. I think I'm going to turn to this world and buy into their false and wrong ideas about where satisfaction and fulfillment lie, and I'm going to try to fill this God-shaped vacuum in my life with things that are only going to ultimately destroy me. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says that. You ever notice something about temptation? You ever notice something about falling away from the Lord, if you've ever had that experience? It doesn't happen by explosion in our lives. It's not something that just, bang, hits you out of the sky. It's always something that happens by erosion within our lives. There's a process that takes place. And that process is described here in this passage. Notice there's a progression here. Blessed is the man. Again, this blessed man is someone who doesn't do what we see described here. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, here's the first step towards avoiding the blessed life. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. The idea of walking in Scripture refers to a lifestyle. It refers to what characterizes our decisions in life. It refers to the basic compass heading we have in life. If you do not want to be blessed by God, take your cues in life from people who don't know God, from people that aren't interested in the things of God. Now, notice the phrase ungodly here doesn't necessarily mean the people who are hanging out at the American Atheist Association this morning. It can also mean people who give lip service to the things of God, who profess with their lips that they belong to Jesus Christ, but their life reflects something completely different. They're ungodly. They are not becoming like God. They're moving in the opposite direction. How can you know personally if you're starting on that slippery slope? If that process of erosion and falling away from the Lord is happening with you, if you're getting the input from all the wrong places, may I suggest to you one of the surest signs that I have seen down through time that we're starting to get into the counsel of the ungodly is when we start to get involved with a particular area, we kind of feel a little uneasy about it, but there's someone there who's going to say, it's no big deal. Boy, I have seen more Christian lives get into wreck and ruin because they started to get off the path, and they immediately, and it almost seems like someone is sent from some government agency to come alongside of them and say, oh, well, don't feel bad about that. Everybody does it. It's no big deal. Now, if you find yourself in one of those quote-unquote gray areas, you hear about these gray areas that people talk about in the Christian life. You know, some people will say, you know, a gray area, you know, can Christians dance? That seems like a gray area to me. And you know, I got to tell you, the only conclusion I've come to on that subject is by observation. Some of them can and some of them can't, you know? But when we get involved with a gray area, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong per se with dancing. But if your dancing leads you into places where other stuff's going on, where it starts greasing the skids for you to start moving away from God, well, pretty soon you're going to hear those four words playing in your mind. It's no big deal. And may I say to you, that ought to be a spiritual smoke alarm in your life. You see, the secret of the Christian life isn't to sit around and try to figure out how far away from God we can get and still be in. Oh, believe me, in my ministry career and in seminary, I've sat through more of those sessions trying to analyze exactly, you know, what a Christian can do and what they can't do. And, you know, can a Christian be involved with this worldly pursuit and that? And when are you still okay? You know, I used to sit in on those conversations until one day, boy, the Lord just cracked me upside the head with this thought. Aren't we really asking when we get into those conversations, how far away can we get from God and still be in? You know, I want my eternal fire insurance still valid, you know, but I, you know, not really. No, that's the exact wrong question. I shouldn't be asking, you shouldn't be asking how far away from God can we get and still be in. What we should be asking is this: what does it mean for me today? What does it mean for me in my lifestyle choices to be walking in the light and the love of the Lord today? What does it mean for me to live my life in such a way and make moral choices, even in the quote-unquote gray areas where we don't see a thou shalt or a thou shalt not in the Scripture? What does it mean for me to make decisions so that at the end of the day, when I lie down on that pillow and, you know, I'm starting to drift off to sleep and I can just kind of say in my heart, you know what, Lord? I feel like at the end of today, I know you a little better than I did at the beginning. I feel like I've learned something about you. I feel like I've learned something about me from your perspective. I feel like maybe I haven't made that same old mistake I always make. I'm not the same old person I used to be. At least today, God, thank you for that. Thank you for your love changing me. Hey, if you're listening to the It's No Big Deal set, you're never going to get there. Blessed is the man, the Scripture says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. But notice it's not just walking in the counsel of the ungodly that gets us into trouble. It's the next step here, nor stands in the path of sinners. Notice you're walking first, you're sort of going along with the flow, kind of blending in with the crowd, and then pretty soon you've made your stand. But where have you made your stand? In the path of sinners. In the path of people who say not necessarily are making, say, a transgression against God and they don't really know about it. These are people who are kind of drawing a line saying, well, I really don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to just do what I want to do. I'm going to just go my own way. And you know, when you find yourself standing with people like that, in a set of circumstances like this, oh, let me tell you something, it's not good. How can you know if you're standing in the path of sinners? Well, may I suggest to you, if you are a believer in Christ and you are standing in the path of sinners, you're going to be looking over your shoulder constantly. You're going to be saying, well, here I am. I'm probably in a place where I shouldn't be. I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. Does anybody else notice? Yeah, you're going to get whiplash from looking around, you know, trying to make sure that nobody's the wiser. You know, it's what we used to call the hide the beer, the pastor's here seminar. And I get that. You know, out there in the big bad world, I'll be, you know, hanging out, doing something, and I'll run into somebody, you know, outside of church, and suddenly, you know, they're scrambling, you know, they're trying to put something away, you know, like I'll be at a U of A game, and I'll be walking across the mall, and I'll see somebody I know from some Christian organization or circle, and, you know, they're sitting around, they're throwing back a few of their friends, and suddenly they're scrambling to put things back and to try to find that Sprite instead of that beer, you know, and they're trying to make all these alterations just because I walked by. I think that's so silly. Don't they know? Hebrews 13:5 says, I, God, will never leave you and never forsake you. I'm here to tell you something. I'm the least of your problems. Doesn't matter what I think about you. I can think you're right as rain. But if God sees the other part of your life, well, you're in trouble. You're standing in the path of sinners. So if you've got that whiplash going on, you've got that, oh, I'm here, but I hope nobody notices thing going on. Let me tell you something, God notices. God knows. But notice the final stage of this progression. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice that last line there, scornful. We've seen this progression. First, you're just kind of walking, going with the flow. Pretty soon, you've made your stand in a place, in an activity, in a circumstance where you should not be as a Christian. You're looking around. And finally, you just get to the point where you don't care anymore. You pull up a chair. You get comfy. You're hanging out. You're not only being influenced by others, catch this, you're not only so influenced that you're finding yourself doing things that are completely contrary to your own conscience, but you're actually kicking back with the ringleaders of what's going on. You're actually advocating to others that they follow you in your path. You know why? Because if you can get other people to walk in those same corrupt ways that you're walking, you don't have to feel guilty anymore. And I want to tell you something. There's no more miserable critter on planet Earth that you will ever run into than a disobedient believer in Jesus. It's someone who's got too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, but too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, and they are foul-tempered. They are not the kind of people you want to be hanging around. They're just, you know, like this. And how can you tell if you found yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful? One big tendency will come up. It's the word judgment. Judgment. Not that God's going to, you know, strike these people with the lightning bolt out of heaven. But people who are sitting in the seat of the scornful are all over the concept of judgment. It's all they think about in two ways. First of all, you can tell you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, the scoffer. If the first thing that comes to your mind is, man, don't judge me. You know, who are you to judge me, man? Don't judge me. You're judging me, man. If you're sitting around worrying about what everybody else thinks about you, you're sitting flat out in the seat of the scornful. The other aspect of this is also true. You're not only going to be obsessed about people judging you, you are going to be about the business of judging other people. Well, who are you to talk to me like that? Who are you to say that your way's right and mine's wrong? Oh, man, I used to hang out in church, and I used to be a Christian, and I used to do all that. But I know the Bible better than you do, but you're judging me, man. And so I'm going to judge you. I think you're just a fanatic. I just think you're a little unhinged. You've just taken this whole thing a little too far. Now, I guarantee you, someone who's sitting in church today probably is thinking in their heart, and maybe this is you, you're thinking, man, I'll never get there. Oh, that'll never happen to me. But it can happen to us. Oh, remember the words the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says this in a very powerful and a very convicting way. If you are saying to yourself, I would never do such a thing. That's how a modern translation renders this particular passage. But verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you think you're standing for God today? Here's God's advice to you. Take heed. Pay attention to yourself, lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may endure it. Here's God's number one way of escape. You want to make sure you're not kicking back and hanging with the scornful and sitting around bitterly judging other people and worrying about other people judging you. You don't want to end up in that loser position in life. Don't let it start. Don't start walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't start standing in the way of sinners. Don't find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful. I got to tell you, some people think, well, I'm in a Bible teaching church, man. You know, they lay out the word, and boy, that guy goes on and on and on about the Bible. So, you know, I must count for something. That must mean I will never stumble and fall in my walk with God. Do not be so sure. Boy, it was about a year or so ago, a fellow, he no longer lives here in town, but came to this church for a long time, had a real up and down struggle in his walk with God. You know, fell away from the Lord for a good, you know, year and a half, 2 years, didn't see him. Then he came back, and boy, he was just a broken man, and God had to teach him some lessons the hard way. But he said something to me when he was describing his experience I never forgot. He goes, man, I fell so far, I was going to these show clubs, these strip joints. And you know, the thing that really blew my mind was I'd go into these strip joints, and I was amazed at how many people from church I'd recognize there. I was blown away. But I guess we shouldn't be blown away. Again, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, what am I going to do? I think I'm going to become so schizo in my life that I'm in church on Sunday morning and I'm over at the strip clubs by Tuesday afternoon at happy hour. That's the kind of schizo life I'm going to live. I'm going to profess Jesus Christ, but I'm going to be involved with drug use. I'm going to be, you know, looking upstanding and godly, but I'm going to be abusing my spouse. Nobody starts out that way, but it is a process. And if you want to live the blessed life, the Scripture says, don't let it start. Don't let it start. Oh, in the book of James, chapter 1, James gives us this same very upfront, up close and personal piece of advice. In James chapter 1, speaking of this process, in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Here's a newsflash for you. Your sin doesn't want you to know you're being sinful. Your pride doesn't want you to know you're being proud. Your hypocrisy doesn't want you to know you're living a double life. How can we avoid this process? How can we avoid becoming another sad accident statistic on the highway to heaven? Well, here's where the good news of Psalm 1 comes bursting through. Blessed is the man. Remember, we're talking about the blessed life, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here's the answer. Here's the prescription for this persistent problem of eroding believers in Christ. You want to make sure that doesn't happen to you? Don't say no to the things of this world. Now, I know that probably shocked some of you. Maybe even woke some of you up to hear that. I never thought I'd hear that in church. He's telling me not to say no to the things of this world. Wow, I just never thought a pastorly type would ever say that. Yeah, don't say no to the things of this world, because pretty soon the things of this world will look too good to you to say no to. The only way you're going to say no to the things of this world is if you say yes to something better. That's just how we're wired. That's just how it works. Believe me, I've sat through more than enough sermons in my lifetime where people are saying, sin is bad, sin is evil, sin is wicked. But deep down inside, you're going, yeah, but my particular sin feels really good. And my particular sin is kind of neat. And my particular sin, and he just don't know, you know. Hey, you know, a friend of mine who did time for selling drugs in Southern California told me this. He said, Scott, no one would do drugs if they weren't fun, at least at the beginning. They don't realize what lies at the end. And in your own particular version of sin, nobody get involved with it. You wouldn't indulge with it unless it's paying off for you in some way, unless it's making you feel better, unless it's kind of getting you where you want to go, unless it's kind of a way for you to kind of fill a void or an emptiness in your life. The only way that you and I are going to say no to something as seductive as our sin. Now, let's face it, you know, the devil never comes up to us looking like a refugee from an underwood-deviled ham can and says, hey, guess what? I'm the devil and I'm here to ruin your life. Here, get involved with this. You're going to lose your marriage. You're going to lose your self-respect. You're going to probably even lose your entire life when it's all said and done. So go. Here's my little pitchfork. Get going. That's not how it works. It's always seductive, isn't it? It's always dressed up. In ways that we think are good and wholesome and blessed. You know, you're not going to say no to that temptation unless you figure something out. Man, I'm going to say yes to something better. What is that something better? Notice it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice King David had a passion in his heart. It was a passion to know God as he is revealed in his word. Now, I believe one of the surest spiritual barometers going out there, best way to take your spiritual temperature, find out where you really stand, how healthy your own walk with God is this. Not just what is your relationship with Jesus, who is called the Word in John chapter 1. But what is your relationship with this word that reveals Jesus? Does your Bible sit on the shelf gathering dust? Do you kind of have to look around for it when Sunday morning rolls along because you want to carry something into church and look as spiritual as the next person? Or is it right there with you? You know, are you one of those people that, you know, the Bible sits dutifully on a shelf until the next time you use it? Or are you one of those crazy people that, say, carries your Bible along with you and puts it on the passenger seat of your car so that when you stop at the stoplights, you know, you can have a quick psalm break or a quick proverb or two until the guy behind you starts honking, you know? Are you one of those kind of people? Show me someone in love with the Word of the Lord, and I will show you someone who is in love with the Lord who is the Word. Consider what David said in Psalm 19. Talk about the words of a satisfied customer. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is true. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then he says, more are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You see, we need to understand something about this Bible. This Bible is not a collection of man's thoughts about God that we as a group just happen to kind of groove with. No, this is a collection of God's thoughts about man, about our lives. This is God, the true and living God, speaking to us. And you know, if God has spoken to us about the meaning of life, about what the afterlife is all about, how to make sure that when we get to that afterlife, it is going to be a blessed experience for us, how to have a successful and thriving and growing marriage, how to make sure that we aren't caught up and just another person that is destroyed by the things of this world. If this is God's instruction for us, as the old acronym Bible stands, if it's God's basic instructions before leaving earth, we should run, not walk, to our nearest Bible. If God has spoken, we need to know what he says. And I don't need just to know it a couple days a week. I need to know it every day. And I have found that the more I allow the Word of God to be a constant part of my life, the more I find myself taking word breaks. The more you get into it, the more you delight in it. The more you begin to dig for answers on maybe passages that you don't understand, the more you're going to have the thrill of discovery when you do understand those answers. And this is the real kicker. The Bible is the only book you will ever read that comes complete with its own author to explain every passage to you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said when he came, will lead you into all truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a mind blower. That's why I'm so excited, so passionate about the Word. And that's why I want you to be so excited about this. You want to get into a place where your relationship with God is close and getting closer. You want to get to a place where you are beginning to taste and see that the Lord is good within your life. You want to see what heaven's all about without having to wait till you get to the other side, where God gives you glimpses of the glories that are yet to come. You want to know what's going on in this world and where it's going. By the way, people ask me, what's this world coming to? I have an answer: an end. But the good news is, this world under its current management's coming to an end. The king, the owner, is coming back. And when I look at the events of the day, man, I rejoice because I've got the insider info here. Don't you want the insider info on life? Don't you want to be making choices in your life that are going to lead you to good and to blessing, and to make you the kind of person that brings the light and love of God into every other relationship you have? Well, be this godly man. Blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I love this word meditate here because it's kind of a gross word. Did you know that? It's kind of gross in its original meaning. The word meditate comes from a root word in Hebrew that describes the process by which a cow chews its cud. Now, I don't know how many of you are farmy kind of folks and have seen the process by which cows chew their cud, but I'm told that cows have 8 stomachs. Basically, cows are eating machines. They eat and they get fat, and they basically produce milk or meat, and that's pretty much, it seems, what the Lord's put them on this earth to do. But one of the things that's unique about their physiology is they have this system of stomachs, and what they'll do is they'll eat the grass, as you see cows do, or hay, and they'll swallow it. It'll be down in their stomach for a while, and then they'll burp it back up. And they'll chew on that grass a little bit more. That's when that grass becomes what we call cud. And that cow can work on that same thing of grass as it works its way through its stomach for hours. It's chewing it over and over and over again. Yuck. I know those who run the after church buffet circuit out there are probably going, this guy's bad for business. But understand why the Bible uses that term, and it talks about meditation. It doesn't just say, receive the word once and kind of go, oh yeah, it's pretty cool, and then go your merry way. No, the Bible says, hear the word of the Lord and keep hearing it. Keep hearing it. It's no accident you are here today hearing this message. God has special things that he wants to say just to you today. You want to revolutionize the way you sit through a sermon in any church you want to go to, any Bible teaching program you listen to. Remember something. That is a divine appointment. God has something specific he wants to say to you about your life today. The excitement of discovery. When you sit through a message and you go, okay, Lord, bring out. Well, maybe the thing about chewing the cud, that doesn't really apply to me. That's kind of gross. But maybe that other part over there, God was speaking to me. You know, God loves you so much. He wants to guide you with his hand upon you. He wants to oversee your life. He wants to lead you to places of blessing and away from the places where we get blasted in life. When we see the Word of God in that kind of relevance, you'll never see it as an old, cold, dead book again. The Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 declares, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between joints and marrow, between soul and spirit, and able to reveal the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You realize when you're reading this word is reading you. It's revealing us, isn't it? Wow. What an exciting thing. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you memorized a scripture? When was the last time a verse that really meant the world to you? meant enough to you that, you know, you just put on a 3x5 card and you put it up on the fridge with a vegetable magnet and said, I'm going to memorize that because I need to know that particular scripture. That's when things get exciting. Why? Because when we get in that right relationship with the Word, everything else in life comes into line. Verse 3, but he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. Notice, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Man, if you are a tree and you've got a consistent water source that's running right by your roots, you are in Paradise City, my friend. What God is saying here is that's the way your life is going to be. God is not going to keep you from experiencing any good blessing, any good thing in your life. Notice it says that brings forth its fruit in its season. God has called us to a life of fruitfulness. Not just that we would be blessed by receiving that living water of the Holy Spirit that we can take up from the roots and bring vitality to our lives, but as that vitality in our lives begins to progress, we start bearing fruit. The fruit starts coming out of our lives. We become a blessing to other people. You see, God never blesses you just to bless you. He blesses you to make you a blessing. And the thing I love about fruit is so different than just good works. You know, when we think about works, we think about our effort. We think about, okay, I got to get together. I got to do something great for God. But fruit works just the opposite way. You know, I grew up in Southern California in fruit-growing country, right outside of my house where I grew up. There were nothing but lemon orchards and orange orchards. And you know, these trees brought forth their fruit in season. Some seasons they didn't have any fruit on them. But then spring would roll along and just suddenly these lemon trees, these orange trees, bang, 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 they'd be covered with fruit. And you know, never once when I was running around in those orchards being chased by farmers and things like that, never once when I was growing up as a kid, when I came by a lemon tree, did I ever hear a lemon tree going, okay, time to bear fruit. Yeah! Got to bring out a lemon. Yeah. Oh, man, another lemon there. There's no effort involved. For that lemon tree to bring forth fruit, you know all that lemon tree needs to do? Is stay in its water source, stay in the good soil, and let what God created it to do just flow. You see, that's what fruit bearing is all about. It's not what we do for God. It's what he does in and through us when our roots are in the right place, when they're in the soil of his marvelous love. We're constantly being filled by the living water of his Spirit. You do that, and you are going to bring forth your fruit in its season, in its proper time, whose leaf also shall not wither. You know, the blessing of God shows up on the outside. I love that. There's an old saying that says, you know, when you're 20 years old, you have the face your mom and daddy gave you. By the time you get to be 50, you got the face you made all for yourself. Man, if you are a stress case, if you are one of those frowny, angry people because you're trying so hard to be religious and someone out there is having fun and you're not in on it, pretty soon it's going to show up on the outside. But when you walk with the Lord, when you experience his peace, when you know the joy of taking even the things that matter most to you and casting them upon the Lord, you know what? It has a funny way of showing up in your life. There's a vitality there. Well, that doesn't mean that we aren't going to go the way of all flesh and we aren't going to look a little bit different at our 30th or 40th high school reunion than we were when we were striving to get our driver's licenses. But it does mean this. You know, I know people who walk with the Lord their whole lives, and you know where you see it the most? You see it in their eyes. I mean, the rest of the body can be falling apart, but inside, boy, just that glimmer in their eyes, they look like they are just 15 and ready to go at it all over again. Because the Lord's blessed them. The Lord's caused their life to be abundant. They just can't wait for what lies ahead. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now understand, God reserves the right to define what prosperity is all about. You might think you can write your own ticket with God. I gave up on that a long time ago. You know why? I've become convinced I am the most clueless person when it comes to what's best for me in life. You know, to quote the famous quote of Ruth Bell Graham, who married Billy Graham. She said, if I had married the man that I had prayed to God to marry, and God had answered my prayers, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. God knows how to prosper us. And God's definition of prosperity is a little different than ours. It may not be something you can measure in a bank account. It may not be something you can measure by where your address is or where your zip code is. It may not be measured by your position among your peers. But you know where it can be measured? In your heart. In the very likeness and character of Jesus Christ. That is prosperity, gang. That is the ultimate blessing. I want my soul to prosper. Because if my heart and my soul are prospering, if I'm becoming everything that God wants me to be, then, boy, everything else will take care of itself. If you don't want that, though, there's a contrast. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hey, if you don't want to fall in love with the Lord, you don't want to walk in His Word, you don't want to be that blessed person who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, here's your alternative. You can be chaff that the wind drives away. I don't know if you ever had experience with chaff, but when they would winnow out grain in the ancient days, they would always build these threshing floors up high on the hill. Why? Because when you would thresh out grain, you would take these great forks and you would throw the grain up in the air. And as you would throw the grain up in the air, the prevailing wind would take the chaff, the worthless part of the grain, the inedible part of the grain, and blow it away. And the heavier grain would fall back down. The useful stuff would stay. The chaff, boy, you never see it again. That's what the ungodly are like. You know, all of us get thrown around a bit in this life, don't we? You know, godly, ungodly, doesn't matter. Psalm 34 declares, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. But you know what? The wicked, when they go through crisis, where do you turn? Boy, you know, I hear an awful lot of atheists these days, these radical atheists like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, saying things like, well, how can you say there's a God when bad things happen to good people in this world? And where's your God then? And they go on and on about all this. And I got a response to these people. I go, yeah, you know, in my job as a pastor, I get to be with people who experience the bad things in life. I get to be alongside people in their hospital beds when they're dying from cancer and they're going through all of that. And when I'm there, I'm able to share with them, even though they're going through the hard things in life, there's a hope on the other side. That Jesus Christ understands what they're going through. That Jesus Christ suffered the way they suffered. That He understands what they're going through. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who's been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. I get to share with them that message. And then I have a question for my atheist friends. What do you share with them? Oh, you're dying, huh? Well, I guess you're going to be worm food pretty quick. Might as well get out of the way and quit wasting resources. You know, we got younger people up here that need to get up the Darwinian ladder. Come on, get out of here. You're wasting our time. Is that what you say to them? What do you say to an atheist on their deathbed? What hope is there? Here's a newsflash. There is none. But with the godly, there is a hope. There is a promise. I love this last line. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here's your choice, gang. Are you going to be that blessed man or a blasted man? Are you going to be a person who knows the love of the Lord, or are you going to be a person who knows the love of this world? Are you going to be a person who falls in love with the Word of God, or are you going to be a person who falls away from the Word of God? One path leads to maximum blessing. The other path is a dead end. The choice is up to you. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is so right on and so on target regarding what goes on in life and the decisions that we have to make in this life. Lord, we pray that we would be wise enough this day to say yes to you. Lord, we can't live on yesterday's manna. We can't live on memories of the past and how you worked in our lives before. Certainly those can encourage us today, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. God, help us to be people that look after our own best self-interest in the most eternal kind of a way by saying, yes, Lord, I want to be that blessed man who meditates on your word day and night. I want to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. I want to be one whose leaf does not wither and in all things prosper, as you define prosperity. I don't want to follow the wicked, because the wicked might have a good run in this world, but this world and the lust thereof are passing away. But the one who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Lord, if we have started to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the path of sinners, if we have found ourselves even sitting in the seat of the scornful, I pray this would be the day that we turn from these things and receive with both hands the blessings you have for us, that blessed relationship that can change and transform us from the inside out. Let us say no to the temptations of this world, because we've tasted and seen that you are good. Blessed is the man who puts their trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Hey, perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe you have found yourself going down that way of erosion in your walk with God. This is your day to stop the process by turning to the Lord and having Him turn you around.